I want you to turn to Luke chapter 22, which can be found on page 1636 in your pew Bible. But first, or as, or after you do that, whatever order you want, I want you to look at page 9 in your bulletin, because I've asked Luke to read another New Testament lesson that sets up both the Exodus 12 we read earlier and this are very important texts to understand the context of our passage this morning. So look at your bulletins first as Luke reads to us these texts from 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11.
Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? It is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. This is the word of God.
To you, O God. Thank you, Luke. If I were to ask you, what is the best thing you've ever eaten? Maybe you would have something that comes immediately to mind, a certain dish. But if I were to ask you, what is the most significant meal you've ever been a part of, or the greatest meal you've ever been a part of, that's a little bit different, because it doesn't just include what was on the menu, it includes the occasion. It includes the purpose. It includes the guests, the host. You think of the whole encompassing picture there. It's a special, wonderful occasion, most likely, that was the most significant or the greatest meal you've ever had. We do that, don't we, in society? We have very significant meals. Maybe it's an anniversary meal. Maybe it's a birthday meal. Maybe it's a graduation celebration. Maybe it's a promotion, a retirement. And it's set apart by a meal that's meant to indicate the significance of that event. Something really important is taking place. Maybe it's a rehearsal dinner. You see, in our context, that's probably the one that people would think of as a meal with incredible significance because of the occasion and who's there and the purpose. You know, the Jews had such meals, Passover, just packed full of significance. We're going to read about Jesus and the disciples celebrating Passover together. But my aim this morning is to convince you that the Passover, which is now replaced by the Lord's Supper, is the most significant meal of your lives. We don't take it enough. We need to more. But it is packed full of significance that is not only meant to remind you something, but it's an occasion that will transform you if you let it every time you come to the table. So I want you to read with me about what I have entitled here for our text today, the first, and the greatest meal ever, as Jesus is with his disciples here. Listen to me as I read to you. Now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went off to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Now that's important for what we're going to read next. Remember, Judas wants to betray and kill Jesus. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table." Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Let's pray together. These are holy moments, and we ask for the Holy Spirit to guide the words I say and each thought here, that you would transform us by what is so important that is given for us here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's incredible that in his last hour, he's about to suffer, he's about to face death, he's about to be betrayed, he's about to be crucified. And what's on his mind is his disciples. He has a perfect plan in which he wants to gather with his disciples to sit around together and have what is the last and the first and the greatest meal ever. I want you to see this morning the different characteristics of this meal. It takes place in the context of what John would call, John chapter 13 through 16, the upper room discourse, where Jesus speaks in the context of this meal, and he tells his disciples, whom he loves so much, of what's about to happen. He's going to predict his death. He's going to pray for them. He's going to assure them of his love. He's telling them, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. I am the way to that place. I'm coming again to receive you. And don't worry, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And so my presence will be with you always." And in that context, he says, "I want to establish a meal that is going to be my presence through the Holy Spirit to you." This is the last, the first, and the greatest supper. First, I want us to think about this. Who is the host? Well, you say that's obvious. We call it, right, the Lord's Supper. But think about the significance of this. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, hosts a meal. and he invites his disciples to it. Do you see the loving, tender, earnest desire of Jesus here? That the text could literally read, "With desire I have desired." It's bleeding with empathy. He is about to die, and all he can think about is, how do I get a meal with my disciples? Because I love them so much, and I want to teach them so much. This is the last one. It's the same word used when the prodigal son is starving to death. He's with the pigs, and the text says he longed to fill his belly with the slop that the pigs were eating. Jesus is overwhelmed with empathy and desire and passion to have a meal with his disciples. He's the host. It's hard to believe, isn't it, that Jesus would love us that much, that in his closing minutes, he'd want to eat with us? I have a hard time believing it, but it's true. You know what's even more astounding is what a gracious host that he is. Because this meal is a meal for traitors. It's a meal for deniers. He knows they're going to betray him. He knows they're going to deny him. He knows they're all going to walk away. And he still hosts a meal for them, a meal for traitors. He still wants to be with them. He still wants to demonstrate his love for them. I would have kicked them to the curb. That's not the heart of our gracious Savior, who is the host. And just very simply, I want to remind you that every time we come to the table of the Lord, he's still a gracious host. It's still a table for traitors. And he still wants to eat and drink with you. That's the host. Secondly, what about the preparation? You notice three times it says, verse 9, verse 12, verse 13, let's prepare, let's prepare, let's prepare. You see, the importance of the occasion is marked by how much preparation goes into it. Have you ever been to a rehearsal dinner where somebody just throws food on a buffet and there's no thought toward it? No, they wouldn't do that, right? It's such a significant event that there's lots of preparation for it. And so the preparation that Jesus has in mind here shows how important this event is. The Passover was important, but Jesus had something even more important in mind, the inauguration of the Lord's Supper. And so he wants to make sure this is very, very significant. So he dictates all the plans to prepare this supper. Notice how he does it. It's a bit peculiar, isn't it? You're going to go into a town, you're going to see a man walking with a jar of water. You're going to ask him where to prepare the Passover. He's going to take you to an upper room where there'll be these lounge chairs and recline, and it'll all be set up for us. Why is Jesus doing that? You see, in this day, men carried water in wineskins. Women carried water in huge jugs. But in this case, a man's going to be carrying a jug. Was it providentially prearranged by a sovereign God, or was it Jesus who went to the guy and made these arrangements? We don't know. What we do know is that they would be able to spot a man carrying a water jug, and they would know just who it was, and they would go up and they would have the meal together. Why is this going on? Scholars would have us understand that probably because Judas wanted to betray Jesus, Jesus is not just going to say, hey, go to 123 Main Street and walk upstairs and we're going to have a meal together, because Judas was listening and waiting, wondering when he was going to get his opportunity to betray Jesus. And so Jesus is being covert here, and in secrecy he tells his disciples where the meal's to take place. Here's what I want you to see. That in the midst of cosmic conflict, where the forces of evil and the forces of Jesus are in war against one another, you have a sovereign Savior who's absolutely in control of every event that's taking place. And he orchestrates the very details for his redemptive purposes, for their good. and for his glory. And so he describes how he wants this Passover meal to be arranged. You have this ultimate, final Lamb of God about to lay down his life for his disciples. And every detail is a part of his plan. Every detail. We've been grieving this week, haven't we? The loss of the 9 people who died on that helicopter, including Kobe Bryant. My daughter read to me one account as someone was expressing their emotion, and it said, could you imagine his last moments when he loves his daughter so much, but he's helpless to do anything about it as they're both about to perish? It's heart-wrenching if you're a parent and you think about that. In Jesus' last moments, though, when he's about to perish, he's in absolute control and he is dictating all of the events for the salvation of the ones he loves the most. Total control seen in the preparation. Number 3, the guests. Who are the ones invited to this dinner? Well, we see it in verse 8 and we see it in verse 11. Look with me. He said, chapter 22, verse 8, Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us. Verse 11, and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Isn't that interesting? The one who eats and drinks with sinners is now about to have a family meal that's only for insiders. I think that's important because it sets up what we read in 1 Corinthians 11 about the need to eat and drink in a worthy manner, about the need to examine yourselves, that in this instance, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 11, it says that we are all one body. The Lord's Supper is a meal for the family of God. And every time we take the supper together, it's for the family. We're supposed to, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. We proclaim his life, death, and resurrection until he comes, 1 Corinthians tells us. Well, an unbeliever can't proclaim the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus by faith. And so they're not welcome to the table. They're not able to eat and drink in a way that understands and discerns what's happening there for them. So they understand that it's a meal only for God's people. Now, I hope you hear every time we set this table up when we have it as a church family, that while it's a meal for the family, there's an open invitation every time for everybody to come and join the family. Because everybody's welcome at this table if they want to be part of the family of God. And so this meal is a meal for the disciples. Those are the guests, you and me. And Jesus invites us here every time we celebrate it to be part of the family of God. Just very quickly, what's the menu? Well, a typical Passover meal would have bitter herbs and unleavened bread and have some lamb and some type of fruit or fruit jam, a few vegetables. There would be these types of things that would be common at the Passover meal. But here what I want you to see is that while those things very well may have been there, what Jesus is saying is the real meal, the things you can't miss, are the bread, which is my body, and the wine, which is my blood. They are my body, they are my blood, and they are for you. That's the menu there. Reminds us, doesn't it, of John chapter 6? I won't take the time to take you back to that, where Jesus says, whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood will have life. Hey, it's obviously figurative. We don't really eat the skin of Jesus. We don't really drink the blood of Jesus, but Jesus is present there. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But the menu that Jesus wants us to see is that the body, the bread, which is his body, and the wine, which is his blood, are our sustenance. Fifthly, what's the occasion? The occasion is the Passover. It's the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. Do you know these two stories? We read Exodus 12, that when Jesus, We read Exodus 12, that when the children of Israel were about to leave Egypt and God was going to finally free them from their slavery and their bondage to Pharaoh, that God said, I'm about to kill the firstborn son or of every child of every Egyptian. There will be a death in every house tonight, either the death of a child or the death of a lamb, and you will take that blood and you will wipe it on the doorposts, the door frame of the house, and the blood will save you from death. And so that's the ceremony that they would celebrate at this Passover annual ceremony to remember where God rescued them from their bondage to slavery. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a part of that, where they were told to not have any leaven. They had to clean the whole house of the leaven. And so the idea was, we don't have time to leaven our bread and wait on it to rise. We have to get out of Egypt quickly. And so in that mind, they would celebrate this Feast of Unleavened Bread, this Passover feast. And what Jesus is doing here is saying, I'm inaugurating a new Passover, a new covenant in my blood. The old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, is now being fulfilled, inaugurated in me, in this meal, but in this, my life, death, and resurrection. There is a new covenant that is coming, a new Passover, a greater Exodus. Not just Exodus from an earthly owner like Pharaoh, but an exodus and a release from bondage to death, to Satan himself. Jesus is coming, and he's going to do war with the powers of evil to ransom us. And so this new Passover meal is going to remind us of a greater salvation, a greater exodus, a greater covenant, the fulfillment of everything God has promised for us in this once-for-all sacrifice of the Lamb. That's the occasion. This was the Last Supper, but it was the First Supper of many to come until he returns, and it is the greatest supper. Now, I'd get kicked out of my homiletics class in seminary if I did this, but I have 5 points. You just heard them, right? And now in the fifth point, I have 8 points, okay? So I count, I got about 10 minutes if you're patient. I've done a lot of study, by God's grace. It's been very helpful to study the sacraments the last few years. And I want to describe to you, because I want this table to be so rich to everyone who comes every single time. They all start with C, but I want you to see every element of what's taking place every time we come to this supper. The first word is commemoration. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. At its most basic form, this is a table where we come to remember, to commemorate what Jesus has done for us. So when we see the minister break bread, we say, he was broken for me. When we see the minister pour the wine into the chalice, we say, the blood of Jesus Christ atoned for my sin. And we remember our great salvation, just like they remembered their great salvation from Exodus. A new and greater Passover takes place, and we remember, we commemorate what Jesus has done. Thomas Boston, the Puritan, said this, the Lord's Supper is a memorial to revive, quicken, and preserve the affectionate remembrance of his death in our hearts. We recall that Jesus was pierced, crushed, and slaughtered, and he endured all of that for us. Commemorate together. together. Secondly, communion takes place here. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, isn't what we do here communion with the body and blood of Christ? In other words, it's participation in the body and blood of Christ. Now hear this very carefully, because some of our friends mistake this. They would say that when the minister says the right words and he holds up the elements, that they actually become the real true life body and blood of Christ. But we know that's not the case, because Jesus has bodily been raised and he's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. His body's still there. And yet, we are communing with Jesus, the body and blood of Christ. We're receiving those benefits at this table by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are feasting upon Christ by faith. All that is intertwined in his flesh, as the one who was the Son of God made flesh, all that is in his power and his resurrection and his accomplishment, all that is in his body, all that is in his blood, the life that is in him becomes our life more and more as we taste and see that the Lord is good in this table. I could go on and on about that one. But by the way, that's why I had us not long ago do the Sursum Corda, where we say we lift up our hearts, because we're reminded that even as we are transformed and nourished, really nourished by the blood in Jesus here, we look and see that he is at the right hand of the Father. We lift up our hearts, Sursum Corda. That's all I got time for with that one. But I want to just say this, the lamb that was their substitution is now the lamb who is our sustenance. Don't ever miss the Lord's Supper. You're crazy if you do. Thirdly, community. You know, this is a communal fellowship meal. There's a vertical dimension to it where we seek Jesus Christ and him crucified, but there's also a horizontal element to it in which we come to this table and we remember, as 1 Corinthians 10, that's why I had us read it, says we are all one body. So you can't come to this table without having a look around and saying, we are all part of the body of Christ. He is the head and we are the body, and we are being united to Jesus means we're united to one another. So a community fellowship meal is taking place here. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, because there is one body, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. The significance of that one loaf, if we had the time, and by the way, if you want to cheat, when we do it in St. Andrew's Hall, we actually do pass the one loaf because there's less people, but don't tell anybody. The significance of that one body, if we could, we would take that bread around to every person to remind us that we're all in this as the family of God. Fourthly, consolation. The meal is Christ, body and soul. The nutrients we receive from the person of Christ our forgiveness, adoption, assurance, spiritual growth, refreshment. It's consolation, it's comfort. If you're about to die and you're afraid, you come to the table and you remember he died for me and he's the first fruits of my own resurrection, and your heart is comforted. If you're battling a sin and you can't shake it, and you just feel addicted to it, and you say, there's no help for me. Listen, I've told so many men, if you're addicted to pornography, don't ever miss the Lord's Supper again. Because here you find the empowerment and the consolation and the comfort that you need that breaks the power of sin, because Jesus conquered sin. You're no longer a slave to sin because he defeated it. And you come to the table and your heart is comforted. Isn't that beautiful? That gets me emotional. We come there and we remember, he died for my sins. I'm no longer a slave. I belong to him. And we apply the merits of Christ's death to our own consciences, and we remember that we have a right and a guarantee to all that is Jesus's because of what he's done for us in our union with him. Celebration. You know, so that we come to this table for a celebration, right? We don't come to do penance and make ourselves feel bad about our sins. If we can feel badly enough, then somehow we'll find relief. Jesus took bread and he Eucharisteo. He gave thanks and he broke it. That comes from the two words Greek, which are joy and grace. And so the Eucharist is a celebration. It's reverent, yes. But you ought to feel a little giddy when you come here. You ought to be dancing in your seat just a little bit, because this is the place where you're reminded we celebrate forgiveness of sins. Celebration. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Conversion. Do you know that people are often won to Christ when we as a family gather and partake of Christ and they watch the drama? You ever been moved, really moved by a movie or a play? We don't really do movies and plays here except for this one. And we invite people to come and watch the drama and to see their sins forgiven. And their hearts are one to Christ, and it's a converting ordinance. 7, covenant. Remember that this table is a covenant renewal meal, where Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant. All the other covenants were pointing to this covenant. This is the ultimate covenant, when I will put my law upon their hearts, and I will put my spirit within them, and I will be able to transform them as they are transformed by the body and blood of Christ at salvation. And we renew that covenant every single time we come here together. We're reminded that we are in covenant with God, that He's the only one that's ever been faithful to the covenant so much that He gave His body and His blood for us. And so we come to that new covenant meal and we say, as You have been faithful to us, we covenant again to leave this place, and we want to live by Your grace in new covenant faithfulness. And the last one is consummation. Consummation. You notice twice Jesus says in verse 16 and verse 18 of Luke 22, I'm not going to eat this meal again until the kingdom fulfillment. Every time you come to this meal, we proclaim the Lord's death. What? Until He comes. This meal is triumphant. This meal reminds us that He's coming again. This meal reminds us that this is just a foretaste of a much greater eternal banquet that the people of God are going to have with Jesus Himself when He invites us to His table and we sit down with Him. I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I will come in with, and we will eat together, Revelation reminds us. This meal is pointing to the greater meal, which is life everlasting. James Durham, another Puritan, said, 'Tis a cheerful thing to go from the table of the Lord with this sweet and heavenly meditation. Christ and I will meet ere long at a table in heaven.'" Did I convince you? Is this the Last Supper? The First Supper meant to be going on and on and on. And the Greatest Supper, because it's a foretaste of what we're going to do with King Jesus forever. The kingdom of heaven is about banqueting. It's about feasting. And every time we have the supper, we get a small taste of just how great that is. By the way, communion is next Sunday night. You're crazy if you miss it. I was in Scotland several weeks ago. I had the great privilege of going to a pastor's conference there. I was sitting down with 5 other pastors at a meal, and over on the other side of this restaurant was a U-shaped table that had been set very beautifully. So being the nosy person that I am, I asked our waitress, what's going on over there? About 25 people. There was a little head table of about 4 people and this U thing that went around it in a restaurant. It was peculiar. She said, that man, he's a regular here. And he's just been told that he has 6 months to live. And so he wanted to invite the people that were most important to him to come and celebrate a meal while he felt well, so that he could express his love and admiration for them. I couldn't help but the whole night look and watch that meal, to think about this man who wanted to honor these people in this way. to pray, and I've been praying, Lord, I hope he knows Jesus. Bring somebody to him. Maybe the pastors around this table. I also thought about the honor of that. To be one of the guests invited to this meal, knowing he was going to die, and these were the people chosen, that he was, by the way, putting on this meal for their benefit. And then I couldn't help but think, isn't that it? That Jesus, before he was going to die, chose certain people to have a meal with him so he could communicate his love to them. And infinitely more than that meal, through this meal, Jesus was providing for them everything they needed to sustain them until he comes again. This is the first and greatest meal, which came from the last meal of Jesus. Warm your hearts with that. Let's pray together. Your grace, O Lord Jesus Christ, is so sweet. In your last moments, you were thinking of us, and you've invited us to table fellowship that we might be transformed. Thank you for inaugurating this supper for our good, for your glory. Transform us by it for the years to come, we pray, until you return and we sup with you forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.